being and looking at verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. Please join me there. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to them now, and we ask, Lord, that you open up our hearts and our minds that we may receive your words and apply them to our lives. We know, Father, that as you bring us to this, that you also give us the Holy Spirit so that we can learn. And so we call upon you, Lord, be with us now in your Spirit that we may see, that we may hear, and that we may live. And so we give you thanks and praise in these things, Lord. Amen. So this week as I was preparing, I kind of ran into an obstacle. And the obstacle, obviously, was me. And so as I kept throwing myself at these verses, I was struggling in trying to, just to merge with them and to know that, you know, that this was the message that God had for us and certainly for me. And so as I struggled with that, one of the things that I did was I went back and I looked to see how many times I had preached on these verses. And it turns out that at least once a year since I've been here, I have preached on these verses in some form or other in that block of 1 to 16, either part of that or all of that. So I've been preaching on this at least once a year. So here I am in my fourth year, and I'm preaching on it again. So I guess sometimes when God speaks to us, you know, we don't listen so good. You know, and when we don't listen so good, then he continues to bring these things around so that we can see him again. So my issue wasn't so much that, you know, I didn't understand them. You know, I would imagine by now I'm getting some kind of understanding of what those words mean. But what I started to realize was that the significance of this message, the significance of these verses here, as it goes to the relationship of God's church, is the thing that we always got to remind ourselves of, that we realize that we're in this world and we're walking, and because we are so linear as humans that sometimes we think, well, it's from here and we go on and we just continue and we just keep walking. But the truth is that because of who we are as in our spiritual nature, that we are sinful, that oftentimes we fall off that path, that we have to be reminded. That we have to be reminded that the narrow path is hard to walk. We have to be reminded that as we walk that path, that there has to be something in us that draws us back onto it. And so as we look at this, realize that we're talking to the individuals, but we are also talking to us as a church. So this here is our church scripture. This is our church sermon. So somebody says, well, what was the sermon today? You say it was about church. Right? Because he's going to teach us about church. Now, as he starts this out, notice that Paul brings this in a situation where he's a prisoner for the Lord. All right, so he's writing as a prisoner. Now, there's no reason for us to believe that, you know, that it's a spiritual kind of thing, that he's, you know, that somehow or other he's captive in this. He is literally a prisoner. And so as he writes this out to the church, his concern is not for himself and the prison that he is in, but rather his concern is for the worthiness of the church. And so as he writes to the church, you know, he brings us in that first verse, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That is your salvation. You have received the calling of salvation. And so you answered it. And Christ has done that. And so Paul, his concern is not how many people do you have? You know, is your parking adequate? Do you have enough signage out there so people will be comfortable when they come in? Are you drinking good coffee or the bad coffee? You know, the expensive stuff or the cheap stuff? You know, what are you doing out there? How is that all working out? That's not what he says. What he says is, are you worthy? Are you worthy? Are you being worthy as he calls us to this? And so as he writes the church of Ephesus, remember that the church at Ephesus, they're doing good. They're doing well. They, you know, he's excited because he's heard about their faith. And so he says, we hear about that all the time. We hear about your faith all the time. But yet he writes them this letter and he gives them this encouragement and this reminder and also a warning. That just because it's like that today doesn't mean it will be like that tomorrow. Your faith is every day. Your church is every day. And we say, well, you know, but it worked out really well for them. But not so much if you go all the way to back into Revelation and you look at chapter 2 and the letters that are to the churches. And he says, remember the first love that you had. So in other words, they have forgotten. So he calls them back to it. Jesus writes them and says, you have forgotten your first love. You forgot who it was that brought you here. Who it was that loved you first. So in the sense that as we look at this in our church sermon, that we have to remember the significance of what Paul gives this. And he returns it back to the life of Christ. He returns it back to the sacrifice of Jesus. He returns it back to the resurrection of the Son of God. And as he turns it back to these things, and he gives us this understanding and this idea. Now wait for it. Here it comes. Church is important. Do you believe that? Do you believe that church is so significant that Paul would say that, are you being worthy? And then relate it to how you go to church, to what you do when you're there. That indeed, I think that as we go through this, you know, and as we bring ourselves to this, hopefully, you know, and not necessarily through the tears that I brought myself to, you know, but as we go through this, that we start to understand that what Paul's message here, certainly to the individuals, but to the individuals who make up the church, the body of Christ, that as he brings us to that, he brings us to an understanding that to be anti-church, to be against church, is to be anti-unity in Jesus Christ. And as he brings us to this understanding that if we're against church, then we're against that unity, then we should also be concerned that we might be anti-faith. That we may not truly believe what we say we believe. That we truly may be having a problem at the basis or the very basic thing that makes us Christians. That's our faith in Jesus Christ. Because you see, it was Jesus who called us together as a church. It was Jesus who died so that we would be a church. It was Jesus who gave that commander, that directive to Peter and says, I'm going to build this church on you. And so the idea then was that they would go forth and all these things would take place and the church would be built up until one day, at 1 hour on a Sunday morning, that we at Faith Bible Church and all the other churches around us would be sitting in God's moment, in God's church. So as Paul drags us back over to that, and I drag us back into it, it seems like on a yearly basis, the idea is not so much because we do it wrong. The idea is why we do it. Why do we worship? Why do we serve? Why do we do these things? Why do we gather together as a church? I know that you've heard it. I've heard it, you know, so many times where someone says, you know, well, I just do church on my own. But there is no room for that in Scripture. There's no room in there. And that when Jesus called us together, he called us together as his body. So there is no basis to be able to say that, well, Laura and I, we had church this morning, so we didn't need to be here at church this afternoon or this morning here. We did it at our house, so we don't have to be here. There's no basis for that. The only true basis are those who are gathered together to worship God and in Christ, and he's going to give us a real good understanding of that basis in these scriptures here in a moment. But as we get ready to press on into this understanding of what church is and why we have church, and obviously from the title of the sermon, we're going to find ourselves back and looking at the service that we provide for the church, that we have to look at Paul. Look at the standard that Paul sets in his service for Jesus Christ. This is Paul's standard. I am in prison for the Lord. I've given up my freedom. I have given up my rights. I have given up everything for Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, as we look at this and as it's described in scriptures, Paul, his only offense for being imprisoned was that he proclaimed Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. That was his crime. It wasn't because he stole something. It wasn't because he legally parked somewhere. It wasn't because there were like all these warrants out for his arrest, but rather he stood in a marketplace somewhere in a square of people and he said to them, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and they arrested him. Now he could have just shut his mouth and not got arrested. It would have been that simple. Stop making a fuss, Paul. You won't go to prison. Paul says, how can I? Am I here to obey man or to obey God? And so he pressed on. And he found himself in prison. So he sets a very high standard. Now, certainly, I think that as we look at this, you know, our question becomes, well, so are we supposed to go out and get arrested for Jesus? Well, we don't know the answer to that question. Because you see, if you're being faithful at all the moments of your life and someone arrests you because you were proclaiming Jesus Christ, then yeah, you should. But if you're saying, well, you know, I murdered somebody, but now I'm proclaiming Jesus. They only got me in prison because I believe in Jesus. No, you got it wrong. Don't be murdering people, okay? You heard that here. All right, there you go. But Paul sets the standard up so that we look at it and we say, well, Paul can do it. We can do it too. That we can devote ourselves to this as Paul has. We can do it. You can do that. You can devote yourself so much to Christ that even your freedom becomes second to what he is in your life. You can devote your life to Christ so much so that your family becomes second to Christ in your life. And indeed, I would hope that you would consider that someone that you love would have Jesus above them and not you above them. So as we look at then what Paul brings us to, he sets this standard for us, this bar, we have to realize that, sure, it's really, really high, and it seems really, really scary, but he doesn't set one that we can't get to. Paul is a man. He's a man. He's a faithful man, and certainly a role model of a faithful man. But as we look at the standard he sets, we have to realize we can reach that. We can achieve that. It is in our grasp to do what Paul has done. Okay, so as he sets that standard then, he reminds us in verse 2, he says, I'll be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. Now here is the catch in all of it, in love. That when he writes them and he says, are you being worthy? And he's asking them, are you building a church that is in love? In other words, are you building a church that is in the love of God? It was the love that God brought into the world that created you, church. It was Jesus Christ, his love for you. He gave you Christ because he loved you so much that he gave that to you. And so then now we respond in what? A church that is savvy in business, a church that is savvy in leadership and organizational methods and methodology, or do we give him a church that is in love with the God who saved them? Or do we give him a church that represents that love in their lives in the accuracy of what it was that Jesus gives us in simple terms that he died for us? You see, loved ones, that as we build up our church and we look for goals and things like that, we try to figure out what we are. Paul says right there, he says right there in verse 2, he says, in love. This is the foundation of your church. And I mean you right here, right now. This is the foundation of your church. It was built by Jesus Christ. It's love. How about that? Remember that the next time you back out of the parking lot and you run into somebody. In love. Okay, that's mine. So he says that this is the foundation that you have. It's love. It's love. This is what you're building. You're building on a foundation of love that God sent into the world. And so as we start to build that, Paul says, are you worthy of that? And in other words, yes, he is making that comparison. He is saying, God loved you this much. Are you doing something to show your love in return? Do you bring yourself to understand that that's what it's all about? Your faith is not just, it's not a random event. Your faith was brought by a God who creates all things and who even created time itself. That God the Creator is the one who sets up our timelines. And that as we look at all that God has done and he says, my church is now your church and I gave it to you because I love you, then that is how you show your love in return. Your worthiness comes through your church. So, here's where I put my face in my hands and I weep. Because even as your pastor, I have to ask myself every day, am I being worthy not of your love, but of God's? And it became very clear to me that there's more to come. There's more to do. And that, no, I haven't been. And I ask for forgiveness. Because you see, that is what Paul talks about in this bond of peace that we have with God. That Jesus set us in reconciliation through his life so that we could be at peace with his Father. That Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be returned to his kingdom. So that we could reside forever, eternally with the God who loves us. So there's this peace that God gives us. And in asking for forgiveness, he gives me peace. But with that peace then comes this service. With that peace then comes then the idea that we are unified in peace with the one God. So as we look at our peace with God, we have to understand that it's the motivator, it's the driver of all the things that unify us together, that make us one. Yeah, I get it. We're all different. I mean, it would be really weird if we weren't, right? If we were all the same automatons as we came in here, robots created in a factory that we all had the same faces and we were all exactly the same height, 5 foot, 6.5 inches tall. Yes, that's how tall I am. But wouldn't that be weird? But God gives you variety. God makes you all these different people. That God gives you the ability to feel. He gives you the ability to have these emotions and to have these thoughts and to think these things through and to attach yourself then to the people around you. And then all of a sudden you start to look at them and you say, man, they're different than me, right? I mean, that causes some problems, you know? And that as you look at your pastor and you say, well, he's different than me, and I look at you and I say, wow, they're really different than me. You know, as we start to do that, we start to have problems, don't we? We start to have these things that start to build up. It's called tension and it's called stress. And as it starts to build up, we start to let go of the peace of our God. And then before too long, we ram our truck into somebody else's truck, you know, and we're angry about these things. And it's all of a sudden we forget that this was built in love. Okay, it was built in love. And that's not what love calls. Paul says, he says, bear with one another. Be patient with one another. Do these things because the peace that you have with God is what gives you unity in your church. When you're together, this is your unity, is that you're at peace with God. And so guess what happens when we're not at unity? What we should do? Go and be at peace with God. Because you see, what causes disunity is when we're not. What causes disunity is when we start to kind of run off on our own and we start to do our own thing and all of a sudden somebody gets in our way and man, we're in war. We're at battle with them and we're not unified any longer. Notice in verse 6 that as Paul then brings us from the individual and he brings us then to the unity. Now these you're going to find in verses 3 to 5 that as he brings us from the individual and he brings us then to the body. So in other words, the individual is the one who brings the peace into the body and then that's the unity of the body that helps the individual to keep the peace. That as he brings us, he reminds us of this one thing in verse 6. Now, right before verse 6, he has gone into one body, one spirit. He's done all the ones, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The baptism is your proclamation, your profession of faith. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, over all. Excuse me, let me do this right. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, there is nothing that church is about that isn't about this one God. Nothing. One church, one God. That's it. That is the whole concept of the foundation of who we are today. One God. Sure doesn't help much when we say, well, yeah, but you know, but those guys down the street, they have kind of a different God. They can't. Because there's only one God. If they say that he is anything, not what he says he is, that's not the same God. There can't be two. And so as we look at that, we say, well, how can I know these foundations of this faith or this truth? How can I have the foundations? It's right there. Paul brings it to us and he says, one God and one and Father of all. He is in you. He is all of you. And so as he is around us and with us and over us and all these other things, that we start to realize then that it is God's church, that God's unity is God's unity, not ours. That he calls us to it. And to be anti-unity, to be anti-church, to be anti-anything that God calls us to do, leads us to the final conclusion that it is against God. Now, I know that stinks. I know that stinks because it almost doesn't seem fair that we would be in a position where we're only given two choices, with God or against him. Well, I'm ambivalent to God, some say. I don't care whether there's a God or not. I just live my life, and as long as I'm nice and I'm good and you know, I let you live, you let me live, live and let die sort of thing, then it should be okay. No, that don't count. It's either under God or it's not under God is what it is. And so as Paul calls them to this unity and to remind them about what they are, he reminds them that you serve one God and you come together in unity in the truth of that one God. And so this one God, then, who created us and who set us into the world because of our sins, that as he said, then he had a plan. And his plan was to come into the world himself as his son, as Jesus Christ, that he would come into the world and that then he would die for our sins so that we would be saved and we would live forever. Okay, so then we say, well, there is a happy ending to this story. Yes, but. As we say, yes, but. The thing is that we come, that Jesus came and God says, this is how much I love you. Remember John 3:16? He loved the world, right? I'm stumbling here. For he so loved the world. Okay, so he loved you. He sent his son. Okay, do you grab a hold of that, right? Are you okay with that? Is anybody not okay with that? Anybody want to say that in public? You're okay with that, right? He loved you so much, he sent his son. His one and only son. Okay, so we say, good, great. Yeah, what was that for? Oh, so we could live forever with him? Oh, great. So we go to heaven. We get this time with God for eternity. So all of a sudden, we have all this. That's awesome. He loves you. I hope you drive home. On the way home, you're driving, and all of a sudden, it hits you. Jesus loves me. God loves me. And you just well up with the tears, right? You well up with a little bit of guilt, too, because you start to recognize that, you know, you got some sins in there, right? It's kind of mucky in there still. You know, but as you start to recognize all that, you realize this is, oh, man, he just loves me so much. But then the other part of the question comes in. The other part comes in and asks you, but how much do you love him? There is not anywhere that I can find a good relationship where you have one person who loves another person and that person doesn't love them back. Now, maybe we have some out there, we call them marriages. But the problem is, they're not good. If there is no love in return, then there is no indicator that the first love, God's love, touched the heart of the subject. So that's where the service comes in. That's where this whole process starts coming in. Jesus comes into the world. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my son. We say back, this is how much we love you. So he gives us these opportunities. He gives us this way. Because as we bring ourselves to an understanding of what God has done in the world, we have to understand that Christ, who died so that we could have this, is also still the head of the church. He has not left in that sense. This is still his church. He is just a guy who owns the vineyard and is away, and he has left the vineyard to us. To take care of it and to make sure that it produces fruit and to make sure that it honors him. In other words, he comes back and we say, look at all of the fruit that we have produced here, Jesus. Look at what we have done for you while you were away. And so we look at all of this and we realize then he realizes that they were worthy of the gift that I gave them. So our question, do we honor him? Do you honor him? Do I honor him with the church that he has given us? Do we bring that honor to him so that he sees us as those who are worthy? Take a look at verse 7, if you would. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Okay, there's Paul's recognition that it's Jesus who gives grace. Okay, he apportions it. In other words, he says, you get it, you don't get it. I know, that's not fair. And in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Okay, so this apportionment that he has given us in grace, then he turns around and he says that then Jesus then gave us these things. This is the church. This is the church that he's building up. He's giving you these people so that they can equip you. So he's providing. The church is a provision for you and your faith. And the more that we look at it in that sense, then the more we start to recognize our part in it, whether it is as one who makes a disciple or one who is being discipled, one who is learning or one who is teaching, if you will, then the more we start to recognize that we have a part in that, and no matter what direction is going, we realize that we are a part of it. I mean, have you ever gave it much thought, you know, that to learn, you know, to come in and to learn and certainly to, you know, to put up with a sermon, you know, but to come in and to learn in Sunday school and things like that. Did you ever wonder? Or even just give it a moment's thought, you know, that's your service. That's your service. You see, those things that we give in Sunday school and stuff, those are in response to the question of, how do I learn all this? How do I know Christ in this book? Well, then the church has been given this opportunity to provide these things back to you so that then you can come and you can learn. I don't know about you, but that seems like a very simple equation. You want to learn? You want to grow? God says, here's the provision. Here's your church. And it provides these things for you. See, you know, well, you know, but I'm not really good at book learning. I get it. Book learning is hard. But how much do you love Jesus? Do you love him enough to at least to sit under the teaching and the authority of those teachers to hear Christ? I get it. There's other things in there that can go wrong, the things they teach and how they teach stuff. I get it. But it doesn't release you of your responsibility, nor does it release me of mine. That we still have an obligation to be worthy in what Christ has given us. So we bring him the honor. So Christ has these two directions in there, that he has the apportionment of the grace. And then in verse 11, then he's also the one who assigns the people. He calls them out. So there's a bunch of us standing around, and God says, what are you doing February 2nd? And then he says, I don't have anything going on, so you're my teacher. And so out they come. Right? That's how it works. That's how he does it. Because he's the one who signs. He's the one who calls. He's the one that brings forward those people so that they can be these things in his church. Certainly, all of our church should be looking outward, but there is a time when the church, some of it, is looking inward, and that is in the process and creating those or helping those to be made into servants. So you see, when you come to the cross and you come to Jesus, you are a blank slate. You really don't know much about him, right? I mean, if we were to start throwing out some doctrines and things like that, for those of us who have just come to Jesus, it would be really confusing. When we talk about sanctification, sanctification, justification, resurrection, things like that, words like that become very confusing to people. Well, God has set up a process and a method to take care of that. He calls it the church. And so that they come and they get this faithful teaching, this biblical teaching. They start to learn that this is who Christ was in scriptures and this is what he has done for you. They start to learn all these things. We'll say, who's going to do it? Jesus says, I'm going to send you to do it. He called out his disciples who became apostles. He called out his prophets and had them be the ones to proclaim these things into the world, into the darkness, to help people to learn so that they would know. They say, well, brothers, what should we do? And he says, well, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. You know, and so he continues to offer them. The church continues to build itself up. And so we see in the book of Acts that the church in its early moments, as it's gathering people up, you know, and helping them to learn, that they're finding teachers, and the apostle Paul and all the apostles who are there are helping. You know, they're all jumping in and they're all showing their service to God. They know that they are servants, that the service is the verb, the servant is the noun, and that as they become these servants and they serve God, then as they go through and they bring these people to an understanding of who their God is, that they are doing the basic thing that we call church. But you see, loved ones, as we peer into this and we start to look at these things that are taking place, we can start to see that God has a purpose and God has a process or a method, that God has established this for us a long time ago. You see, what we're doing right now is something that has been here since the cross. That as we sit here and we look into his word, we gaze into his words, and we remember that Christ was crucified, we remember that he is Savior, these are things that they started then. We're just continuing it now. Is it no wonder that sometimes we slip? Is it no wonder that sometimes we wander in the wrong direction, or we wander in the way of man and not the way of Jesus? Look at verses 11 and 12 together. Okay, so there's this. So Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, to the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we're here. Those who lead in these things are here to train up the others. But in verse 13, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Actually, I think I transposed that. Go back up to verse 11. So as we look at that, and so Christ gave himself, those people, then 12, was to equip them, that he gives them this equipping of works of service. In other words, so that you can go out and that you can do things for him, that you can serve him. Now, the second part of that in verse 13 comes, and it's like, how long do we do it? Until the time that it all ends. In other words, until Christ returns. So here's what service is. This is what your service is. Service is. Yes. This is what your service is. Sounds like I should say was, but that doesn't sound right either. This is what your service is. It's fruit. It's the fruit of your faith. Now, service has a good character about it, and that it shows us this fruit. So it has this fruit. So in other words, when you say, well, am I in service for Jesus? You look at it and say, well, what kind of fruit am I producing for Jesus? In other words, he's the tree and now I'm the fruit. Am I producing others, you know, that are like Jesus? Now, the other thing is it's voluntary. You don't have to do it. And I can stand up here and I can rant and rave all day long about doing service and why you should. But in the end, it's your choice. You decide, do you want to serve or not? You decide what kind of relationship it is that you have with Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one who called us to service, so I will put this guilt on you, that he is the one who has called us to this. So whether you volunteer or not, you have to decide in relationship of your love for Jesus. Okay, so it's voluntary. The service that we have that's presented to us in the church is also formative. In other words, it forms us and it transforms us. You know, it helps us to be what we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And so it forms us. It continues to form us. So in other words, it's a change process. And so as we go through this change process, then we start to look different than what we were before. If we're going and presenting ourselves as a learner in this, and we come out and we're not different, there's something wrong. Either we didn't put in or they didn't put in, the teachers, the prophets, the apostles, they didn't put in. And so what we had to do is we had to review and look it over again, figure out what's going on. But the big thing, the big character of our service is that it builds up. Not only does it build up the faith of the believer, but it builds up the church. And how does it do that? It does it by finding the others who are lost in the world and bringing them back to this. So here's the process that then Jesus, he set this all in motion with his apostles who made disciples. And as those disciples became schooled and learned in the things of Jesus Christ, in other words, they just had a relationship with him. And so as they became more in him, then they went out and they found other people who didn't know Jesus but wanted to, and they became disciples. And then as those disciples came in, they became the learners. We have the teachers. They start to churn out a factory of disciples. And so as these disciples are turned out, what do? In service? They go out and they produce more fruit by finding more people. You see, this is how God has set it up. This is how it works. And that as he sets them out and sets them forward, he prepares them. He gets them ready. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing in service to this? What are we, first, personally, as an individual, what motivates us to be worthy to Jesus Christ? What are we doing in service for him? But even as we ask ourselves, what is service? It is this one thing. Our service is this, to obey Jesus Christ for the purpose of Jesus. Every time we speak of what we do in our church, it should be Jesus. We are trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to help people to be like Jesus. So what do you do? Who do you study or what do you study in your Bible study? Jesus. Why do you have Sunday school? Why do you worry about the children? Because Jesus. You see, if we're not, then we have to ask ourselves, then why are we doing it? What are we doing? And worse, who are we doing it for? Now, before I move on from that, the service that we have, what is service, you know, in Christ? You know, I have to remind you of this because we get lost very easily in the good things. Kindness is not service. You see, as Christians, as believers, kindness is not an option. We're required by Christ to be kind. He doesn't say, please be kind. He says, be kind. Be generous, be gentle, be all those things. He's not asking us, he's telling us. He says, this is what Paul, when he's teaching, he says, this is why you have these things. Back there too, he says, be completely humble and gentle. He doesn't say, would you please be? He says, be humble and gentle. Be patient. You know, so as he brings those things to us, he says, for us, it's not an option. These are things that you should do, that you have to do. So when you fall off and you say, well, I'm just a good person, you're standing outside of the things that God has called you to do. That is not your service. Now, don't hear this wrong. Keep being kind, especially to your pastor. I don't want you to stop doing that. But I want you to understand that just because you did it, it doesn't mean you did it in faith. It just made you feel good, right? It feels good. Somebody come up here and give me $100 and you're going to feel great. Or at least one of us will. Okay, nobody jumped up. Okay, so So in that, we just got to remember where that lies, because it is so easy for us to get lost in the idea that, well, I do good things, I'm a good person. That is not faith. Faith is how much we love Jesus and how much we believe him so much that we would do the things that he would ask, even if it meant prison. So what is then the purpose of our church? What does God use that for? It's to prepare us for the day that he returns, so that when you stand in his judgment, that you will stand there in knowledge and in relationship to the one who saved you, that you will stand there assured in your faith, so you have nothing to worry about by the time you get there. You see, you know, and we can be pretty blasé about this. You know what? I believe in Jesus. I don't need church to tell me that. You know, and I believe in Jesus, so don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about me. I got this covered. But you see, the church isn't your judge. Jesus is your judge. And he knows you through and through. The reason that we do that to try to understand in our faith is because, as Peter says, it's so that we can be assured of our faith, so that we can understand that we are before the day that we stand in front of him and it's too late. So he prepares us now. He helps us to understand now. Verse 14, what you'll find there then is that then he protects us in the church and through the church as well. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. That's how the church protects you. It is through the truth of Jesus Christ. To continue to bring you back to this. If I teach anything but this, throw me off your pulpit. Because then you will be led astray. So what we need to do is always to understand then, how do we get this into the hearts and the minds of the people? And God says, this is what your church is. This is how you show your service in the church. I'm just going to run you through in that closing here. If you would just take a look at something. I'm not going to read it all to you, so don't panic. Okay, if you would take a look at a couple of verses with me here just real quick, I want to point them out to you and just give you a quick reminder of what these are. Because of all the times that I've preached on 1 to 16, I don't think that I've ever gone past that into 17. This would be something good, and I commend it to you for your reading, to look at it and to try to understand it. It's simple enough that I think that you could just take this home and apply yourself to it and then ask yourself the question, am I in service as I should? Am I worthy of what Christ has done? Verse 17. Now, mine starts out, it has a title. It says, Instructions for Christian Living. And I kind of like that one. Most of them I just ignore. But in verse 17, he says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Loved ones, he is calling us to live the new life that he has given us. He calls you to live it. Not just proclaim it, but live it. All right. So you must walk this way. You must look at the Gentiles who we were. And as you look at them and you say, well, this is what I was. This is what I am now. You must remember that you must walk that walk. It's not good enough just to say, well, it would be nice, but then don't do it. Okay. He says they no longer live. Those who don't walk in that faith in the futility of their thinking. In other words, it's chaos. It's confused. Verses 20 to 21. That, however, he's talking about the Gentiles. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, you have to learn your new life. If you're called into Christ and you start to walk in Christ and you say, I'm going to walk in Jesus, I'm going to be faithful, you have to learn it. And guess what? The church. And then as the church is established to help you to learn it, then it gives you a place to go to understand how you'll grow. Okay, so that's that, and that responsibility is on you. So in other words, you have this responsibility. You're going to live the new life that Christ has given you, and it's going to be your responsibility to learn about it and to learn how you're supposed to grow in it. It has to be on your heart. My tears come, not because I don't get the scriptures, but because when I pray them out and I try to understand them in God, my fear is that many of us aren't coming back to them and saying, Jesus, teach me. And that is my responsibility to you, to encourage you, to rebuke you when you don't, to say to you, come to Jesus to learn. You say you believe in him. Will you learn in him as well? And then verse 25, and this is the scary one. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So he calls us to share our faith. This is our service, to live it, to learn it, to share it. Loved ones, Jesus is calling you to service. Will you answer? Father, I thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that in our unity that we're able to look at your words and to see your truth. And that we know, Father, that these are the things of our lives. And so we would ask, Father, that you place it on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to learn. Help us to know you more. Help us to not listen to the world. For I know, Father, that the world says that it's just a book, that they're just words written by men, and we give some credence to that. But you, Father, you say that you spoke these words to us, that you gave them to us at the cost, at the life of your Son. So please, Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to be your church. Help us to be worthy of the sacrifice that you have given us, the gift you have given us of our salvation. Help us, Lord. Here at Faith Bible Church, help us to be faithful to you and you alone. Lord, we just ask then that as we leave here then, that this not just be our duty, but rather that this be our loving relationship with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.